All right, let's turn to John 13 tonight. John 13. John chapter 13, of course, is the famous chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ washes his disciples' feet. It's not an ordinance in the New Testament church, but it's still something that he did, and it caught his disciples' attention, that's for sure. Let's go down and start with verse 8, where Peter is objecting to this. He says, Peter saith unto him in verse 8, John 13, 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never say never, right? Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash, but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. So after that he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight once again here, and we've taken this example here tonight from the text. And we desire to see some light from it. Father, we no longer walk around in sandals all day, and we no longer gather dust all day long on our feet. And so that changes some things. And so I pray you'd give us wisdom in dispensing this information tonight. And mainly, Lord, may you help us see the main point. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word in verse 15. He says, I've given you an example. Okay? So to establish, first of all, Jesus Christ is not just a God who gives orders. He's not just a God who's the judge and gets to make the rules. He's not just the biggest, baddest kid on the block, and because he's bigger and stronger than everybody, he can make them do what he wants them to do. That's not how Jesus Christ is. He's not interested in being a tyrant, and apparently he's not interested in just being a lawmaker, because he shows himself here to also be a rule follower. And he is a God that can walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And so Jesus Christ came down here into this world, into this life, and submitted himself to this vile body of flesh. And he allowed himself to walk in the sewer, if you don't mind me saying so, for the 33 years of his life, and he never messed up one time. But he proved in that time, of course, and not just the death on the cross, but certainly captivated or capped by the death on the cross and the subsequent being risen from the dead. But he proved that he could walk the walk as well as talk the talk. He illustrated something by his earthly life, and he also illustrated something here in John chapter 13. He gave you an example, and he illustrated the fact that, and really highlighted the fact that, if you're going to do anything, even if you are Jesus Christ, it really takes an example to do it. Sometimes that is underrated in our world. The God of the universe set aside time and came down here and walked across this veil of tears. And it was all to set an example for us, and then to die for our sins on the cross, and of course that was the ultimate reason. But the point is, he was a biblical example. He knew his people needed an example, as well as a gavel bearer. They had been under the law, they had been under the lawmaker for thousands of years, scores of decades, and they had always failed in it, and so they needed somebody to show them that somebody could live it. And Jesus Christ came, of course, and lived it without mistake, and in so doing established himself as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But the key here that I'd like to hit on for a little while tonight is that The Jews had been frustrated by trying to keep and failing to keep the law and the commandments for 1,500 years until Jesus Christ showed up and showed them that it could be done, and he did it. So he sets an example. Now, only judgment will show the effects of an example. I don't know all that will go on at the judgment seat of Christ for us Christians, but I rather imagine there's going to be an awful lot that's shown where either by example someone was lifted up and helped and uplifted by somebody's example, or else somebody was all but destroyed in their Christian life by somebody's example. You know, the world even acknowledges the example. They talk these days about mentors. I very seldom use that word, but because I kind of resent some of the mentors they have set up. But the fact of the matter is, the world recognizes the fact that there are role models, and if lost men can see it's important, and even though their role models almost always fail, they almost always go to the professional athletes and the movie stars and the high-profile rock stars and musicians and stuff to be somebody's example. That's the worst crew to ever ask to be that. But nevertheless, they recognize the necessity of it, and although they fail pitifully, that's where they are. But by all means, Jesus Christ was our example. Now, I need to mention something here in passing, because a lot of you know it. There are two words used in the King James Bible. One is example, and one is ensample. And you would know, probably most of you, that there's a difference between those two words. One is a much deeper word than the other. To give you a brief, Jesus Christ set himself as an example in verse 15 for this scenario. Now, in setting himself as an example, he doesn't say that from here on this is an ordinance of the church and we must all take off our shoes and socks and wash each other's feet. Because plainly things have changed since those days, correct? And he makes that an example. In other words, that's a broader term. If, for instance, you ever have to help another Christian, a believer, and you have to change their bedpan or help them with their health issues or something like that, you will essentially be fulfilling this example. An ensample is slightly different in that an ensample in the Scriptures is someone saying, follow exactly what I do. Paul says, you know, follow me for an example. In other words, mark me and do what I do. So an example is a broader term, and I just want to say that without getting into all that too far, I'm going to kind of combine the terms. There are some things that can be said here tonight about the example slash ensample that's true of both without, you know, crossing over and negating one of the definitions. So I'm going to preach to you broadly tonight about just some characteristics of a biblical example. And part of the example is that an example maker needs some followers. And whether you care about it or not, the Bible does say that we're to follow somebody. In 1 Thessalonians, let me just take you and read a couple of passages to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you'll find in verse 6, for example, and ye became followers of us. A lot of folks these days would say they don't want to follow anyone, but you're called to follow someone. It's the most natural thing in the world. The fact is, if you were an animal, you would be a herd animal. The Lord calls us His sheep. And the fact of the matter is that you will follow somebody. You will. And you say, well, no, I won't. Yes, you will. Because you're not smart enough to lead yourself. So you're going to go by somebody else's example or ensample in some way, shape, or form. You will follow somebody. It says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the Macedonians and the Achaeans were supposed to follow the Thessalonians exactly, by exactly what they were doing, because they were the ensamples. But for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Let me show you one more passage, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just trying to establish that by nature we're followers, and therefore the example becomes a very important thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Notice Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Okay, so you're supposed to follow. Like I said, I don't know exactly all the details of how the judgment seat of Christ will go. I don't know all the judgments, and I don't know all the stipulations. I don't know all the thresholds. But I know that one thing we will find at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us that are saved and we're going there, you're going to find that you were probably either benefited greatly by somebody's example, or you were hurt greatly by somebody's example. And by the same token, you'll probably learn that you helped somebody by your example a great deal, or that you hurt somebody. You may have ruined somebody by your example. Amen? So I'd like to preach to you about a biblical example for a little while here tonight. And there's just a few characteristics, I guess, that I'd like to bring up. It's called a biblical example. And you're called to be exemplary as a Christian. And those that watch and look at you and follow you, and there are more than you probably realize, they will either be hurt by you, or they'll be helped by you. Because they're going to find out whether you're a real Christian or whether it's just bombast. Hot air. Amen? So first of all, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's some general things we can say. And I hope this will be a help to families, to fathers, to mothers, to children, to somebody that teenagers are looking to and kind of admire and are looking for leadership. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 that the elders which are among you I exhort. So this is an exhortation to pastors, elders, and bishops. Same office. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then notice, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Let me begin by saying that being a biblical example is the prime step in leading anybody anywhere. You know, if Jesus Christ first lived for 30 years before he ever said anything of import in public, he lived for 30 years before he said anything, right? If Jesus Christ then set the example in his ministry that he set in his ministry, we should have been willing to follow him regardless. But the fact of the matter is, he established the fact that being an example is the prime step, the priority thing in leading anybody anywhere. In Hebrews and 1 Timothy, the bishops and the pastors and the deacons, they're told that they are to rule well. If there's a rulership in the local church, it's not a tyranny, it's not a king, it's not a lord, as you saw in 1 Peter. It's not a lord holding it over somebody's head. But there is a rulership, there's a responsibility. Think of it like that. And if somebody can't rule his family well, then he can't rule the church either. But I would just have you see there that even though the bishop is given a rulership and a responsibility over what goes on spiritually in the local church, he is still called to primarily be an ensample, an example to the flock. And again, I know there's a difference between ensample and example. I'm just simply saying, It is the prime step in leading anybody anywhere. If you're leading and feeding and taking the oversight by ensample, by example, that's the right thing. If you're doing it by constraint, if it's about lordship, if it's about rules and regulations, that's not going to last long. A lot of us had experience in some certain movements at times where it was decided by leadership that the way to run the church was not so much by example, but more by setting rules and regulations and hair lengths and skirt lengths and just exact things, and it doesn't work very long. And the reason why is because most usually those guys wind up hypocrites. I just want to say that a biblical example is the first step in leading somebody anywhere. Now, fathers, that goes for fathers. It goes for husbands. How many generations of men have required their wives and their kids, as long as I'm the head of this house, I'm going to rah, 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 rah. And yet, really, their wives and their children know that that they're hypocrites in the home. And they're not leading by example, they're leading by dictate. And I just want to say, if you want bitter children and you want a bitter wife, help yourself. Because that's the way to get one. Amen? Folks, a biblical example is the first step in leading somebody anywhere. Moms, if you want to help your daughters, you need to live your Christianity. Now, I mean that the first thing to happen is not for you to wag your tongue and nag. The first thing for you to do is live that life before them. Start when they are little. Let them see you pray. Let them see you read your Bible. Let them see you witness to somebody checking you out at Walmart. But make sure that from the youngest possible time, those kids see you live the Christian life if you want them to grow up to be a legitimate, fruitful Christians. Because if they see you giving them rules and not living it, they have really no reason to have to live it. If you can be a hypocrite about things, then bless God, so can they. And that's where the thought processes lead, and that's where the bitterness comes in. I just want to say in general, and this is not any broader, you know, new revelation to anybody here, but how many folks have you known through the years who knew what was right, and they were bound and determined to raise their kids right and have a happy home? And they knew how their wives should behave. But when it came down to setting the biblical example so that the wife would want to follow, that never happened. How many homes, how many relationships, how many kids have been ruined at least in part, embittered at least in part, by the fact that with the expectation of upholding Jesus Christ's honor in the home, you expect the kids to do so, but mom, pop, you don't really do so yourself. You know what I'm saying? It is the primary step in leading anybody anywhere. A pastor, a deacon, a leader, a Sunday school teacher, you are watched. And I don't mean that folks sit around with binoculars, telescopes, and microscopes to just necessarily try to find something. But if you sit and watch somebody long enough, you have a pretty good chance of finding something. The fact of the matter is there's a fishbowl element to it. And I'm not bitter about it. I just want to say that I just know that if I have an expectation for us to live tranquilly here and to be fruitful and for you to follow, then I have to lead. Then I have to set the example. And it's that way. It's the primary step in leading anybody anywhere. If you can't be taught, you can't teach. If you can't follow, you can't lead. We've had, you know, at times, guys that, you know, and don't break your neck trying to think of who this might be, but just through the history of things, where guys have an urge, have a bug to find themselves in a spotlight in a Sunday school class or in leading men or teaching a men's class or something like that, and yet the life that they lived just doesn't lead anybody to want to follow them. And if I see that far, then I know that they're not fit to stand and teach and preach. Right? A biblical example is the first step in leading somebody anywhere. That's from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now go back to our text. Look in John chapter 13 real fast. John 13. Now I'm not railing on anybody in particular here. I just hope you see that in general, if there's anything that's generally true about churches these days, is there's an awful lot of professing, an awful lot of position taking, without an awful lot of living. And I just oftentimes wish that folks would live better and talk less. Right? Because a biblical example is the first step in leading somebody anywhere. There, we can say this about Jesus Christ. Now, he takes his disciples aside. He's the master. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. And he sets them down and takes their sandals off, girds himself with a towel, and washes their feet. Now, this is a monumental moment. I mean, the God of the universe puts on flesh and kneels down on Passover night to wash his disciples' feet. That's a profound thing. And it goes to say down in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so again, we don't have he didn't say this was an ordinance. He didn't emphasize it like baptism or like communion. But the idea is that you need to serve the brethren, and while we don't have sandals anymore and don't walk around in the dirty dust most usually, at least we don't come to church before we wash our feet already, then we don't do this anymore. But the simple fact of the matter is there are other ways in being that example. I'd just like to say that being a biblical example is usually in ordinary in its degree. And what I mean by that is, plainly, even in a day of walking around in sandals and dusty, dirty roads and stuff, Jesus Christ kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet was not a common thing. This was something inordinary for these disciples. It was an experience they had never had before with the Lord, and they were uncomfortable with it. And it goes to show you that Jesus Christ went pretty far in this example. It's an inordinary example. We know that we're called to be moderate in all things, but you're also called to, without any kind of stipulation, try to set an example that's distinctively Christian. And so think about that for a minute. What you do as an example should be distinctive as a Christian. And there are some things that you could do. For instance, you can bring in some music, and there's a lot of words, and there's a lot of good words and a lot of music, but the music could be worldly. And so when you set that before a church, you have worldly music with perhaps sanctified words. But that's not distinctively Christian. Now, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the sands of time are sinking. The old rugged cross, those are distinctively Christian. Okay? Nobody gets up and dances a jig to the old rugged cross. It's distinctively Christian. That's what an example should be. The Lord said, and so we're talking about a personal example too. The Lord said, "I have used the similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." And he set examples, used some of those prophets to set examples. And I'm glad he didn't use me for some of these, but he took Isaiah in Isaiah 20 and had Isaiah, the prophet, walk around naked for 3 years as an example to the Ethiopians and to the Egyptians of what God was going to do to those two nations. He was going to carry them off into captivity naked, because that's what they did to humiliate captives. And so he let Isaiah the prophet walk around what the Lord called naked for 3 years. And so I'm glad he hasn't called me to fulfill some examples. But I'm also showing you that some of these examples are in ordinary in their degree. Here, for example, is Ezekiel in Ezekiel 4. Lord says, I'm going to carry away these people into captivity. So Ezekiel, you take a tile. So think about a ceramic tile, about 3 feet by 3 feet. He said, set it on the ground and then build a pretend city on that tile. Just like you were on the beach. Make some little, you know, beach houses and stuff, and, you know, set up some stuff on your tile. Pretend you're building a city. And I want you to go outside, and I want you to lay on one side. So lay on your left side for 390 days. And then turn over and lay on your right side for 390 days out in the sun with this tile laid out before you. It represents a city, because I'm going to lay siege on this city. And you're going to be the example to show these folks how it's going to work. How would you like to be Ezekiel called to do that? No, thanks. I'm glad. I'm glad I'm not called to do that. But I'm showing you that some of these examples can be in ordinary in their degree. For example, in Ezekiel 27, Lord says, it's going to get so bad in Israel when I judge them that they're going to eat some stuff that they would not want to eat. So I tell you what you do, Ezekiel. You're going to be our example. You go bake bread with the dung of man and eat that bread, and, you know, you can be their example. He says, Lord, I have never put anything like that in my mouth in my life. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. I won't make you make the bread with the dung of man. I'll just let you do it with the dung of cattle. But go and bake the bread and eat the bread. And so Ezekiel got to be the example. You say, well, what are you saying? Well, a biblical example is at least what the world would consider beyond the ordinary. You don't have to be crazy. You don't have to put on the Hare Krishna peach-colored bed sheet and, you know, tie your hair up in a little bunch or whatever. Whatever they call that these days. But I tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, when it comes to an example of moderation, when it comes to an example of setting a standard for your children, not just rules for them, but a standard for them. They watch you live it. I mean, you're as much subject to the standards as they are. My dad used to tell me, if I catch you smoking, I'm going to whoop you, boy. And he was a two-pack-a-day man. And mom was a two-pack-a-day lady. And they both died of cancer. But if they caught me smoking, I was going to get a whooping. My dad was a good man and all those things, and he was a Christian. But when things got to him, my dad could turn the air blue. But, boy, I said something a couple times, and I got a whooping. I say, what is that? He said, well, it's good. It's good that I got a whooping. But that's not the example you want to set. Mom would get us up and take us to church, and Dad would find any excuse. There was always, in our house, there was always a heifer calving, or a something that had to be milked, or some, you know, some livestock missing he had to go find, or a fence that needed to be mended. And it always happened about 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And it's just that way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not the example that your boys need. I respect my father. He was a good man. He was as patient as Job, and just a good man. But he set no example for me in the Christian life. He was one, I could not sit down and have the talk with him that every young man should have with his father, because it just wasn't done. And he just didn't set the example. And so I'm not bitter. I'm fine. Look at me now. I'm okay. I'm not going to break down into sobbing tears here or anything like that. I'm saying that you should do better. And you should realize that a biblical example can be in ordinary in its degree. When it comes to moderation, modesty, how you talk, what you allow for entertainment, what you allow for company, don't tell your kids about how bad their friends are when you're keeping worse company yourself. And it happens all the time. It's in ordinary in its degree. You know, in chapter 13, we'll leave John 13 here in just a second. Did you notice that down in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Believe it or not, you'll be happier living consistent with what you say you should live than you are being a hypocrite and saying you should and not doing it. So there is something else I'd like you to see here. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It is the first step. A biblical example is the first step in leading anybody anywhere. That includes your children. That includes your wife. That includes a church. That includes a Sunday school class. And it is often in ordinary in its degree. Jesus Christ did something fairly radical, even to the disciples in that day. And so if you determine that you are not going to listen to a certain kind of music, it won't be long before the world knows it somewhere. And if you decide that you're not going to laugh and partake of that kind of joke, and when the joke is told, instead of laughing, you turn and walk away, they're going to figure it out pretty quick. And you're going to look a little bit strange to them. It's in ordinary in its degree. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me start back in verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. There we are again. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, and we that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So Paul worked. He says, verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And he says there in verse 9, we came to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. What you want to see there is that Paul could have said, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm told that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, and so I shouldn't have to hold a second job, because I've come all this way just to preach to you folks, so take care of me. And there's some biblical standard for that. But I'd like you to see that it denies itself lawful liberties. Paul said, I could have come to you, and I could have demanded that you at least feed me and give me a place to stay while I'm here teaching you, but because I didn't want to put that on you, I came and I worked and I made my own way. That is, that example denies itself lawful liberties. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and this is something that you need to get a hold of if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Biblical example denies itself lawful liberties. In the modern mainstream churches today, it's liberty all around. Liberty to do all and anything. It's all grace. God basically has no standards for your living. The Lord loves you just the way you are, and so you can stay the way you are. The Lord basically has no expectations for your behavior. Even though He said, be ye holy and I am holy. Nobody's ever quite explained that to me. How we're supposed to be holy, practically, like God, and yet how He has no standards for our behavior. I've never quite understood how that worked with drinking and smoking and carousing. Know what I'm saying? Well, I just want to say that a biblical example denies itself lawful liberties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. That's delivered to you because you're no longer under the law. The law is crucified to you that are saved. You don't have to live by the law, and thank God for it. But all things, therefore, are lawful unto me, but all things rather are not expedient. That means all things are not best. I can do all things. I'm not going to lose my salvation for doing something. But all things are not expedient. All things are not best. I'm sorry, it's not best for you to dip snuff. I probably picked an easy one there because nobody's dipping snuff, right? But I could move on to drinking. I could move on to smoking. I could move on to having a little bit of, being a little lippy, being a little free with the language when you get a little upset, right? And so it says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Haven't you found out that life makes ruts and that you have a tendency to fall into habits, and habits go on for months and then a couple of years, and then before you know it, a decade's passed. And if you're not careful, you get so entrenched in doing something a certain way that you even forget that there might be a question about it. And so folks just kind of fall in. They've defiled their conscience in some things. And so, you know, I've known some that still after years of being a Christian, they still have a tendency to turn the air blue when they get upset. Brother, you need to shut your mouth. Lost people and saved people and your wife and your kids don't need to hear you cuss. They don't. They don't need to hear you laugh at a dirty joke. They don't need to sit around and watch you watch R-rated movies. I'm sorry. They don't. Blank, blank. No, they don't. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. The tendency is that you yield control to certain things. And so, like I said this morning, there's nothing wrong with coffee. I think it was this morning. Nothing in the world wrong with coffee, but if coffee controls you, you need to get rid of it. Okay? And you know as well as I do, you have workmates that smoke, and they'll take off 10 minutes out of every hour to go pound a cigarette while you're still working. Right? And if you plopped your rear backside down while they were out smoking, your boss would come and get you. Say, get back to work. I'm paying you good money. Well, he's out smoking. You're stealing from your boss. You see what I'm saying? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things... But I'll not be brought under the power of any. I used to work, and I've told you this before, but it was always amazing to me for the smokers that I worked in this office with, where, like I said, for 10 minutes out of every hour, they got to get up and go pound a coffin nail. I would hate for my life to be controlled by, now, let's go, boy. Go smoke a cigarette. Right? It's every other weekend, got to go to Hinckley, got to go gamble. Got to go gamble away a week's wages. Not be brought under the power of any. Those things get a hold of folks. They're called addictions these days. They get a hold of folks. There's another passage I'd have you see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll have to break this to be the kind of example to lost people, to saved people, to your wife, to your kids, to your husband, to your daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Now, it's almost the same verse, but there's differences. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Same first half. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay, I should be concerned about giving way to something that can control me. I'll not be brought under the power of any. I ought to be concerned about what does not edify somebody that's watching me. And somebody's watching you. Oh boy, a 2-year-old kid watches his father like a hawk. And don't think just because he's got his head down that the 13-year-old ain't watching his father like a hawk. Because he is. Amen. So I want to say, it denies itself lawful liberties. Look, it should be distinctively Christian. Okay? When it comes to how you dress, when it comes to your conversation, when it comes to what you do with your spare time. And I understand that you know, some folks take liberties, and that's what we have is liberty, and you have to make up your mind what is best for you, but it ought to be distinctively Christian. All right, there's something else that I have you see. There's 3 or 4 things I want to run past you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're already in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We have said it's the prime step in leading somebody anywhere. It is inordinary in its degree, usually. It denies itself lawful liberties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you'll go down to verse 3, it's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them attempted. Also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Called it examples in verse 6, ensamples in verse 11. There's a reason for that. That's not the subject tonight. But now all things happened to them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I'd have you see there that the biblical example always calls to holiness. It always calls you out of sin. It should never encourage towards sin. You know, we fall into the habit of doing what we like to do. And of course, you know, when you're dealing with other folks and brothers and sisters and with friends, high school friends and junior high school friends, or adult friends for that matter, the tendency is for folks to go along together. The idea, folks, is that your biblical example should call you out of sin and towards holiness. Is it a holy example or a mediocre one? You know? There was a fellow that I consider to have had a good deal of impact in my life. I was in college by this time and was, of course, badly backslidden. And for all intents and purposes, you wouldn't have known I was saved. But I got fed up with it and broken and went back to Sunday school. And the guy that was teaching Dr. Ruckman's material in Sunday school, I mean, he was teaching good Bible. He really was. And so, you know, he had this, he did have a capacity to kind of draw young college-age men, high schoolers, late high schoolers, to himself. He had a certain magnetism and a certain gregariousness, and just the way he handled himself, he tended to just draw young men, and that was all fine and good, except for his example. And didn't have to go very deep into it, but I mean, he helped me very much along the way. He was always ready to talk Bible and all those sort of things. But when it came to certain things, he was a terrible example. In fact, so much so that I preceded him to Bible school, and he followed up a couple years later. And by the time he got to Bible school, he was starting rumors, and there was some talk, and I talked to him about it, and he was doing the same thing at PBI that he was doing in some of the old churches we were in. And so I broke entire communication with him. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that a biblical example should call you out of sin instead of leading you into it. When somebody's talking about how he doesn't agree with this, that, or the other at you know, Bible Baptist Church, and where street preaching is not doing any good, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I'm sorry, we're not on the same team anymore. This is what you were saying back in the other place, and I thought you'd grown, but since you haven't, I'm checking out. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, there are young Christians in your church that watch you. You're a father, you're a mother, your children watch you like a hawk, and they will know the ins and outs of your weaknesses and your minor hypocrisies soon enough, right? And they're going to also know very well your major hypocrisies. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be the rule maker, if you're going to be daddy, and if you're going to be mama, you need to take this to heart and set a biblical example, because you're not leading them anywhere, not living it. We, like I said, my parents were Christians, and they were good people, but there was a tendency to put on the dog at church, and then things are different at home. I'm not saying they were bad. I'm not saying we were, you know, fighting. I'm not saying that anybody was getting a black eye. I'm saying that it didn't match what we were at church. That's breeding grounds for hypocrites, right? I'd like to say this too. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's a prime step in leading anybody anywhere. It's in ordinary in its degree. It denies itself lawful liberties. It always calls out of sin. Sometimes it is the only resort. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Now this is written to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. He's Paul's convert. Paul's his father in the faith. And he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Let no man, Timothy, despise thy youth. Let them have it right between the eyes." Bust them! No, that's not what he said. He says, you're young. You're 22 years old. You're trying to pastor. Meanwhile, you're pastoring guys that were formerly Roman soldiers. You know, I had to pastor for a while a guy that had money, and I had to pastor a guy for a while that had flown 28 bombing missions in a B-17 in World War II. And I was 26 years old. You better step careful with that, right? And so sometimes the only answer is to set the example. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Sometimes it's the only resort. When you're young, a lot of people that are older than you don't listen to you. They don't figure you have enough experience. You now live in a day today where we preach the gospel all the time to folks, and they're hard, and they're resilient, and they're not interested particularly in listening, but I'll tell you what they are doing. They are watching. They will watch you, and because I will promise you that lost folks, if you get into a disputation philosophically with them about whether, you know, smoking or, you know, sex outside of marriage is good or not, there's going to be argumentation. But I'll tell you what they'll do. They will hold you accountable for messing up. I promise you this. If you smoke, they'll go, see, he doesn't have anything better than I have. If you go with them to the bar and take a drink, I tell you what they're going to say. See, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, they would have argued for you to do it, and they would have argued that you were fine to do it, and please come with us, we want you with us, and so on and so forth. We won't hold it against you, but as soon as you take a drink, see? I promise you, they do that. They have a sense of it, and I want you to know, sometimes your only resort. Sometimes they won't listen. Sometimes they are unresponsive and cold. Sometimes the only thing you can do is live it. Let me show you another example of this, and the word example is not in the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be brief with this because we're going to be done here pretty quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, here's another example of it. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's saying that a wife is supposed to be in subjection to her husband, and that if that husband is not in obedience to the word, that without the nagging, without causing the upheaval in the family, that the wife's place is to try to win him by her conversation. You say it never works. Actually, yes, it does. And that's how Harley Keck is saved today, because his wife got saved first. He said she changed overnight, and I couldn't get her to fight with me for nothing. And he said she was suddenly bending over backwards, and in things that would have caused a fight before, she wouldn't go there. He said, by the time I'd lived with that woman 6 weeks after she was married, I had to find out what she had gotten. So, yes, it does work. And sometimes it's the example that turns the tide. I want to say this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And go down to verse 18. Now, the verse says what it says, okay? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, but not to the good and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, willfully contrary masters. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults? I mean, if you deserved to get arrested, well, don't complain about persecution. Now, if you got arrested and you weren't doing anything wrong, now you have a case, right? But verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, I just wanted you to see there that that a biblical example has a certain expectation of abuse and misunderstanding. When you set a true biblical example, folks are going to roll their eyes. Most usually in America, you don't get taken out in the alley and beaten up. Usually. I've never suffered that. But I've had all manner of people point and laugh at the scripture signs. I have had folks mock at us getting up and going to church 3 or 4 times a week, right? I've had fellow co-workers mockingly ask questions and chide with me about the foolishness of this nonsense and so on and so forth. You see, there's a certain expectation of abuse and misunderstanding. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's not, you're probably not going to get your hide peeled or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is that you're called to be a biblical example. I have one last thing to say. Look in James chapter 5. James 5. This is just a reminder tonight. There's no new doctrine here or anything like that. But I'll tell you what you're called to be. You're called to be an example, an ensample to your brethren, to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to your friends. And it matters more than you know. Only the judgment seat of Christ will show how many folks were either made or ruined by a good or bad example. In James chapter 5, it says this down in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of our Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. It comprehends the necessity of patience. You know, we've pounded the pavement here for all these years trying to get folks saved. Some folks have gotten saved, but there's an awful lot of folks still sitting around watching us show up at a parade every year, and they're still not off the fence yet. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know how to win them. Boy, if there were a program where we could go get them, I'd be happy to apply the program. But I don't know what the program is. I preach to them and then pray for them. The fact of the matter is, you're going to have to wait it out. The father waited for the prodigal son to come home. I don't doubt he prayed. I don't doubt he constantly looked down the road. But he didn't go chasing around after him. And so there's just some things that require patience and being the right kind of example. And sometimes it means being an example to a wife where the wife is not following right, or being an example to a husband when the husband's not doing right, or being an example to the kid who's hard-headed and you just are in constant worry about where this 13-year-old is going to go one day. All I can say is that it comprehends the necessity of patience. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm asking you to help us here tonight.